If you would go ahead and find your Bibles and open them up this morning while you're standing, we'll go ahead and read from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 30. We'll stand at the reading of the Word of God in reverence of that. If you could take your Bible in hand this morning and follow along. John chapter 10, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Today I'm going to share with you a message entitled The Good Shepherd. And we're going to look at four different aspects from this text, and we'll see how far we get along in it today. But we're going to see the door, the thieves and robbers, the sheep, and the good shepherd. So you can pay attention as we read along through this of all those different aspects. Verse 1 reads like this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, verse 7, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Verse 17. "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" Excuse me. Verse 22. "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Before we get into the message, I wanted to give you a quick update on the deacon selections. We appreciate everyone so diligently taking part in that. I want to let you know that we have 5 men at this time who have said that they would serve as a deacon for this next year. I'm not going to announce who those men's names are yet, because there might be a couple others that we're still talking to, but we have 5 that have committed to that. We'll probably be having an ordination service at the very end of the month, probably the last Sunday of the month during the Sunday morning service. So that'll be something a little different that we'll be doing, but looking forward to that. In John chapter 10, come to this passage, and you notice that it talks a lot about sheep and shepherds. And that's not something that's uncommon in the Bible. You look at Psalm 23, and that's probably one of the most well-known, if not the most well-known passage in the Bible. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," as the psalmist wrote there. And many other places, like in Psalm 100, verse 3, it says that he has made us, we are the sheep of his pasture. And even over in Ezekiel chapter 34, we see the prophet there addressing the irresponsible shepherds in the Old Testament. And then there's the promise of the righteous or the true shepherd who's going to come. And that ultimately is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Really several different places. We see Jesus having compassion on people when he was on the earth. He would see a multitude of people like in Matthew chapter 9. And it says there that he looked upon them and he had compassion because they were like sheep who had no shepherd. And then in Luke 15, we see the parable of the lost sheep and the shepherd who went and found that sheep. Some of the great people in the Bible were shepherds. Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Rachel, Jacob, Jacob's 12 sons, David, Amos, the prophet. And then there were shepherds who first received the announcement of the birth of Jesus, who came to see the baby. So we find a lot in the Bible with this idea of sheep and shepherds. And Jesus takes this, and in the context of John chapter 9, he uses these analogies and this terminology to continue to teach on or from the miracle that happened in John chapter 9. And again, I want to remind you, church, that you must remember this when you come to the Gospel of John. That just because a sign or a work is fulfilled or it occurs, that doesn't mean that the gospel writer forgets about that and then moves on to something else. Because in chapter 10, it is an outflow of chapter 9, where the man that was born blind had been healed. And you remember the discourse that took place there, conversation that took place there between the Pharisees and this man, and saying, you know, are you him? Are you he? And he says, I am he. And there's this craziness going on there in chapter 9. And the man is eventually cast out, and Jesus goes and finds him. Well, it's in this context, and you saw that really in verse 21. Because in verse 21, where there's this debate about Jesus, whether he has a demon or not, and then there's some in verse 21 who say that, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So this takes us back to chapter 9. So you see that it's in that context. Now, you go on from there, and we're going to see two I am statements in this chapter. Jesus said, I am the door and I am the good shepherd. But in verse 23, we see that there's probably a 2-month span now between the Feast of Tabernacles, where the healing of the blind man took place, probably sometime around there. 2 months later, at the Feast of Dedication, in verse 22, is when the conclusion of this occurs. Now, the Feast of Dedication, I wanted to go ahead and tell you a little bit about that. It is what we would know as Hanukkah. I'll read what Kent Hughes has said. He said, the Feast of Dedication took place on the 25th day of the Jewish month of Chislev, the same month as our December. So, this event took place on our Christmas. The Feast of Dedication was the newest of feasts. In fact, some of those there had heard stories from their great-great-grandfathers who had heard them from their great-great-grandfathers about how in 175 BC a madman named Antiochus Epiphanes came to rule over the area and attempted to mix Hebrew and Greek culture. In doing so, he desecrated the temple, forced pork down the priest's throat, turned the chambers of the temple into a brothel, and converted the altar meant for burnt offerings into an altar for Zeus. This is the Jewish temple that we're talking about. But those were also the great days of Judas Maccabeus, who fought against Antiochus and defeated him. There came a great day when the Maccabees cleansed the temple and consecrated it. We read his own words in a non-canonical book in 1 Maccabees that says that every year at the season, the days of the dedication of the altar should be observed with gladness and joy for 8 days, beginning with the 25th day of the month of Chislev. So during that time, that was set aside as a day for this commemoration to occur. In keeping with these words, every house in Jerusalem had 8 candles in the window on the 25th of Chislev. It was, in modern terms, Hanukkah. John's account tells us that on that winter day, Jesus was walking in the temple on the porch of Solomon, and then we see we can imagine the framework by which Jesus was walking with massive white colonnades, 45 feet tall, and beautifully detailed cedar ceiling above him, looking eastward through those colonnades. He enjoyed a magnificent view of the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus would have been in verse 22. And it was on that day, our Christmas day, that this was occurring. Now we go back through this text, and I want us to point out four things. The first one is this. And see, really, what is it that qualifies each of these to be what it is? Jesus here in this passage, as you notice we read, he says that he is the door. And in this, we see that the door is very important. In verse 1, we see that the door is the right way. For the sheep, and for shepherds in that day, there would have been places for the flocks to go. There would have been community folds for the flocks to be taken into, and there would have been those that would have not been in a community, where it might have been just a shepherd and a single flock going in. But here we see the door is the right way, that there's no other way into the fold other than that. And we see in verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Verse 7, we see in this passage that the shepherd is the door. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheepfold. And there were times for a shepherd when he would actually lay down in the doorway, in the entrance of the sheepfold, and he would be the door. So when the sheep are in there, in order for them to get out, they would have to cross over the shepherd. Or for an intruder or another animal to come in through the door, they would have to cross over the shepherd. So the shepherd was there as a means of protection. He was the door. So the door was sometimes the shepherd, but we see in verse 9 of this passage that the door is or gives salvation. In verse 9 he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So it's through that, if you think about the doors around us, you go in and out of those doors to get to different places. Verse 10 we find this, that the door gives abundant life. This abundant life could be characterized as security. As we go over to the latter passage, we can see it's characterized as being secure. It is characterized as having eternal life, as having a relationship with God the Father through God the Son. It is a security, or it is a abundant life that means that we never perish, but that we endure eternally. See, there are many doors today. As I said, every door that you go in and out of today is going to take you into another room or outside into another place. But I want to remind you today that there is only one door to salvation, and that is the door who is Jesus Christ. You see, when Noah built the ark, there was only one door in that ark, and there was only one way to get into that ark, by the animals and by the people, and there was only one way for them to get out of that ark, and that was through that one door. And I submit to you today, just as Jesus said, that He is the only door for salvation. You will not find another that will lead you there. So we see the door, but we also see this, the thieves and the robbers, in verses 1, 8, 10, and 12. We learn a little bit about these. Verse 1, we see that the thieves enter by some other way other than the door. Thieves are anything that want to go around the right way, and they want to go about it their own way, and they have plans that are not good. You know, some of you folks are going to be coming to my house tonight, and I suspect that you're going to be coming through a door. If I go out or hear something in one of the back rooms and I find one of you crawling through one of the doors in the back, something, you know, I might have to carry my gun with me or something when I see you. I hope I don't have to shoot anybody tonight. But, you know, the door is the right way in. Thieves and robbers want to come in some other way other than that. The words that are used here for thieves and robbers are this. The thief, it's just kind of your stealthy thief who tries to break in, grab some stuff, and then leave. The robber is like one who plunders. It's used to describe Barabbas in the Gospels, the one who was released in the place of Jesus. So it's really two different terms here for these thieves, but both have nothing but bad determined. Verse 8, here's what we find out about the thieves and the robbers. That there are many who had come before Jesus. This is likely referring to the wicked shepherds of Israel, like the Pharisees of that day, of Jesus' day, who were covetous. Like we see in Luke chapter 16, verse 14, it says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him." You see, they were lovers of money. The leaders of that day, these shepherds who had come before Jesus, who were irresponsible shepherds like they were so accustomed to in the Old Testament, were not having the best interest of the flock in mind, but they had their own interest in mind. Jesus says there's many who's come before him who are that way. In verse 10, here's what we see about the thieves and robbers, that they come to steal and kill and destroy. You see it? Verse 10, it may be a verse that you have memorized. If you don't, I commend it to you for memory. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Today I ask you this question. What thieves and robbers are in your life right now that are stealing from you, killing you, and destroying you? See, so often we read this passage and we think, well, that's just talking about the devil. And it certainly is. He is the poster child for this. The devil would be the poster child for this. But that's not the only thief. Okay, Jesus here in this passage talks about many who had come before him who fit this. And for the blind man in chapter 9, the thieves for him were the Pharisees, the religious leaders who were telling him not to follow Jesus, but he was determined to follow him. So what are the thieves in your life? Is it sexual immorality? Is it pornography? Is it pride? Pride manifests itself in many ways. We can be prideful by thinking that we are better than others and being haughty in the way that we respond to them. But our pride can also show up in our shyness sometimes, where we refuse to be vulnerable to other people and we want to protect ourselves. Our pride can show up in that way as well. And when that happens, you're having relationships stolen from you. You're having things taken from you that do not need to be taken from you. You see, the love of money could be the thief in your life. Love of possessions, pleasure, anger, wrath, laziness, apathy, depression, unmet expectations, or unfulfilled ideals of what life should be. Comfort could be your thief. Food, safety, the fear of man, for we know that the fear of man brings a snare. Unhealthy relationships. You see, Jesus is saying here that anything that doesn't come through the door, anything that doesn't align with truth, anything that doesn't align with what He has said is a thief and a robber. It seeks to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus hasn't come for that reason. Jesus has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. In verse 12, you see that he goes on there to talk about these other animals. The wolves. In verse 12, he says, "But a hireling who is not a shepherd, one who does not know his own sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them." Jesus looks upon a people in Matthew 9 who were scattered and he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep having no shepherd. Today, I want to remind you that we have a compassionate, good shepherd who looks upon us when we're being chased by the animals of this world, by the sin that often comes up in our lives, and he is compassionate, and he is one that we can run to for safety and security. But here's the next thing I want us to go to, and I want to ask you this: what makes a sheep? If this makes a door, and the things that we just looked at from this passage make the thieves and robbers, what makes a sheep? In verse 4, we see this, that the sheep knows the voice of the shepherd and follows him. There would be a time where maybe there were several flocks in one fold, and there would be a doorkeeper who was watching over all of those folds. And the shepherd would come, and he'd walk up to that fold, and his sheep are in there with everybody else's sheep or with several others, and he would begin to speak to the sheep and call them by name. And then his sheep would come and follow him. And then he would lead them out. He wouldn't go in there and grab the sheep here and grab that one there and start pushing them out the door, but he would just speak to them and they would begin to follow. When I was growing up, I've often used this in relation to this. When I was growing up, we had cattle. My dad did. And he would often walk among the cows and he would look at them and take care of them. But he would go out to feed the cows, particularly during the winter, setting out the hay either in the morning or in the evening, and he'd begin to call out to them. It'd be something like this: "Sook, cow, sook, sook, sook." And then the cows, they'd be down in the pasture, and then they'd start coming up the field. And they'd come up there, and they'd start eating. I'd go out there, and I'd say, "Sook, cow, sook, sook, sook." The cows just be like, looking around. They wouldn't come. But when my dad would go out there and he would say, man, they would come right on up there. They knew who he was and that he fed them. He took care of them. He was their owner. However, cows know those things. And they didn't know my voice. In this passage, we see that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and they follow him. Verse 5 tells us that they flee from and do not know the voice of a stranger. You see, in chapter 9, the blind man and the leaders of the people are found there, the religious leaders. The blind man knew the shepherd's voice, and he followed him. The Pharisees were not sheep, and they were certainly not shepherds, and they did not know the voice of the shepherd of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, we find this out about the sheep, that they are known by my own. The shepherd knows his sheep. In verse 26, we see that the sheep believe in the shepherd. As you look over there at verse 26, it says, "But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them." So, the sheep believe in the shepherd. This morning, if you're wondering if you're a sheep or not, then I can tell you this. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day, and if you have not confessed Him as Lord and Savior of your life, then I tell you this morning, you're not a sheep. But those who are His sheep believe in Him, and they follow Him. So they, in verse 27, we see the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. In verse 27 again, we see the sheep are known by the shepherd. Think how beautiful that is. Just like my dad would walk among the cattle and he would know his flock. Jesus, and a shepherd would do that, Jesus knows his people. The Bible says to cast your care upon Him, for He, what? Cares for you. This morning, we as the people of God have the shepherd over us who cares for us. And He loves us, even if you sometimes, for whatever reason, feel like He doesn't. Be reminded today that God, that Christ, the Good Shepherd, loves us. We are to cast our cares upon Him. He would watch His sheep as they would come in and out of the fold. He would be able to pick the briars and the thorns out of them. He would be able to anoint their heads with oil when they needed to be taken care of. He would take care of them when they were wandering off. He would bring them back. And the shepherd does that. I learned something about sheep this week as I was studying on this, that sometimes sheep can get cast down. Does anybody know what a sheep to be cast down means? There are times when a sheep, if it lays down, it will lay on its side. And if its feet begin to get off the ground, the center of gravity begins to tilt, then it kind of gets over on its side and its feet are off the ground. And it begins to kind of do its legs up in the air, its hooves up in the air. And then the more it struggles, the more it goes up. So eventually the feet of the sheep are straight up in the air. And it's on its back. All of its weight is holding it down to the ground now, and it can't do anything. It's completely helpless. That'd be a bad way to be, wouldn't it? It's not like a dog. It can't just, you know, worm its way back around, jump up. It is, all its weight is holding it down, and it can't do anything. And it, what does it have to have? And that's being called cast down. It has to have the shepherd come and turn it over and get it back up on its feet. I even read about somebody who had to massage the legs of the sheep because its legs had gone numb because it had been up on its back for so long. Now, we're laughing about that, but I tell you what, that's us right there a lot of times. We land right square on our backs because we are cast down and we need the shepherd to get us back up on our feet and to get us going in the right way. That sheep is completely helpless at that time. If a wolf comes up, he's thinking, man, ribeye steak right here. And, you know, that lamb does not have a chance. So the shepherd has to watch over the sheep constantly, 24 hours a day. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are all like those sheep who are in desperate need. And the Bible tells us that He has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. In verse 28, I'll begin to conclude with this. But you'll see here a characteristic about the sheep. If everybody would look at verse 28, it says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So the sheep are those who believe, they are those who have eternal life, and they are those that shall never perish. I would like to try to shepherd this flock a little bit this morning by reminding you from Scripture what it means to perish. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 13, we'll look at three passages and we'll begin to conclude. Matthew chapter 13, verse 42. Because so often we can grow kind of numb to these truths and to what Jesus is saying. And I pray that by God, the Word of God, it would shock us back into spiritual reality. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 42, this is a parable of the tares that is explained. And at the end of it, He speaks of His angels that are coming back. And it says, of those angels, in verse 41, that He will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. In verse 42, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does it mean to perish? According to verse 42, it means to be gathered up one day. When the end comes, when the angels of the Lord are sent, and they will gather you up, and you will be cast into the furnace of fire where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. Extreme pain and perhaps extreme anger that you were there because you were gnashing your teeth. Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 49. Jesus here describes what it means to perish. And it's something that we all need to take heed to today. Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 49. Chapter 9, verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus is talking about a spiritual amputation here. He's not talking about literally cutting your body parts off. Okay, so please, nobody come in and do that this week. But he's talking about spiritual amputation and the seriousness of sin. But he says here three times that that place where you will be is a place of hell. It is a place of fire. The worm doesn't die there. And the fire is not quenched there. Lazarus took, the rich man knew what that was in Luke chapter 16. If you would look there in Luke chapter 16. Now, I'm reading over these passages because I want us to be real clear as a congregation what the Bible says. Some say that there is no real torment, that there is no real hell, but according to the words of Jesus, there is. And if you live your life thinking that there is not and that you're going to get around it somehow, then I tell you the only way that you will get around it or be saved from it, rather, is through the door. You will be saved through Christ and only through Jesus Christ. And these passages talk about that. The rich man experienced it. We see in Luke 16, verse 24, "Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, for nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You see, this rich man was in a place of torment. He was in a place of weeping, of wailing, and gnashing of teeth. He was in a place where the worm does not die and where the fire is not quenched. And then I can tell you finally this in the book of Revelation. This is the way it's all going to play out. If you refuse to believe the shepherd, if you refuse to follow him, this is what it's going to look like for you. You'll stand before a great white throne judgment one day. You'll be judged by the Lord. You will stand there with nothing to support yourself with. You'll have nothing by which to hold to. You'll have no claims to make. You'll have no argument. You will stand before the great white throne judgment, and God will see all that you've done, and He will sentence you. And the Bible tells us in Luke, in Revelation 20, verse 13, it says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, we look at this today and we see what it means to perish. If you die today outside of Christ, then you will go to a place we call hell. But then you're going to be raised up from the dead again one day, and you're going to receive a body. The just will be raised as well. You will have apparently a body. And that body will stand before a great white throne, and then that body will be cast into the lake of fire, where the devil, where the Antichrist, and where the false prophet are. You see, it's dangerous out there. Without the good shepherd, you are in danger. And you find here when we read these passages that this is a real thing. It's going to happen. You can write it on the wall. It's going to happen. But you see how crazy we are? Because there's people here in this room right now who have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ because of your pride or because of whatever it is in your life. You reject it and you say, well, I know that that's what the Bible says, and I know that there's a good shepherd who can save me, but I'm not going to have anything to do with that good shepherd. I'm not going to trust Him. I'm not going to give my life to Him. I'm not going to believe in Him. I refuse to do so. You see how crazy that is? The Bible tells us what's going to happen. And the Bible tells us that there's a good shepherd who saves us. That there's a door that leads to salvation. Just like these people in that day who had Jesus standing right in front of them, they rejected Him. Today I want to ask you, everybody here, are you rejecting the Good Shepherd who we're going to learn about next week, or are you embracing Him? Are you following His voice? You see, He would cry out and He would know His sheep. He might call one of them, hey, Sassy. Hey, Grumpy. Hey, Happy. Hey, Jumpy. Or maybe it sounded like, hey, Peter. Hey, Andrew. Hey, Matthew. Levi. Hey, Thomas. Or then there's a blank. And I ask you, is your name in there? Have you heard Him call your name? And are you following Him? The Good Shepherd. Have you gone through the door that is the way of salvation? I ask you to ponder these things today. Let's pray together. Lord, we are burdened down with many sins and sorrows. Father, we are weary and heavy laden. We thank You for Jesus who said that all those who are weary and heavy laden can come to Him because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Lord, we thank You that we can cast our cares upon You because You care for us. Father, I pray, Lord, I thank You today that You save us from perishing. And Lord, You give us eternal life. Praise be to Your name. Thank You, Lord, that even in our wandering, Lord, oh Lord, we wander. Lord, we're prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. Father, I thank You that in our wandering, You draw us back as believers and You keep us on, You preserve us, and You protect us. Lord, I pray today that You'd use Your word like the blind man in chapter 9, Lord God, whose eyes were open so that he could see. Lord, I pray You'd open blinded eyes today because we know that without that occurring, Lord, no one can believe in You. And we ask You, Lord, to take Your word today and open blinded eyes so that people who once were ashamed of the gospel are now willing to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to commit their life to Him. Father, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.